It is, I suppose, one of the most beautiful and often depicted stories in art, particularly Italian Renaissance art, that is the angel's announcement to Mary. When the famous painter Giotto paints this scene, he paints Mary as somebody simple, young, a peasant girl, and she's surprised by the angel who dramatically intrudes upon her life. By the time the painter Botticelli gets to the same story, Mary now is elegantly dressed, almost like royalty. She's a queen, encountered by a young, elegantly dressed, adorned angel, bringing her the proclamation, "Hail, Mary, blessed are you among women." And in the story, Mary obediently, graciously replies to the angel's announcement of her impending pregnancy, "Here I am, servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." An event so dramatic, so contrary to human expectation, so spectacularly, wonderfully, weirdly different from anything that had happened before or since. Perhaps there's no way for God to communicate such news except through an intermediary, an angel, a royal herald, speaking directly to Mary. In Botticelli's famous painting, Mary draws back. She looks sideways. And who wouldn't? Still, she says yes. She's on her way, in some sense, toward a broader, newer faith. She says, sort of in effect, "I don't know exactly what all this means, but nevertheless, here I am, Lord, ready to be used in your good work." Then we read, in haste, she proceeds to go tell the news to her cousin Elizabeth, where Mary, after greeting Elizabeth, the fetal John sings out, points out, leaps in her womb. And then Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, for he was looked with favor upon his lowly servant." The church has often called Mary the first of the disciples because she's first to hear the call of God announcing the incarnation of God, the first to say yes, and the first to proclaim the good news to her cousin Elizabeth. Which all of that seems to me to be kind of all the more strange that we note later, as Mary's child grows up and becomes an adult, when Jesus actually began to preach and to teach and to heal, he seems to be rejected on a number of occasions by his very own family. I mean, all the Gospels agree that Jesus faced a lot of opposition. He had critics amongst the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the temple authority, the Roman authorities, some even the average folks in the crowd. I mean, it flies against those who think that Jesus was just well received by everybody. You know, there was only just a few people on the margins that didn't receive him. A few people whose noses were put out of joint by the things he said and did. But all the Gospels agree that Jesus encountered fierce opposition wherever he went and every time he opened his mouth. And again, I can imagine why the Pharisees didn't respond so well to Jesus, particularly given the number of times he criticizes them. He had some choice words for them. And of course, the Roman authorities are threatened by the fact that he might be a king. His incendiary speech about tearing down the temple, about bringing in the kingdom. But what are we supposed to make of Jesus' rejection by his own family, his own mother? Surely the family opposition to Jesus must have been an embarrassment for the early church. And yet, there's the stories there in Scripture. There they sit. As Mark tells his story very early on, Jesus is preaching in the synagogue, and we read that Mary and his brothers have come to take him away because they think he's crazy. Had Mary forgotten the news of the angel? Had she forgotten her own song? Somebody says, while he's in there preaching and teaching, "Your mother and your brothers are outside. They're asking for you." Maybe, again, they're trying to take him away because he's crazy. And Jesus replies, well, who are my mother? Who are my brothers? And then, shockingly, to those sitting around listening to him, here are my mother, here are my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. I can imagine that there might be a little strain in the Holy Family at that point, right? Early in John's telling, Mary so misunderstands Jesus' own mission and ministry that she thinks it's a good idea that he should just become a bartender. You know, the tips are good, you know? She does not grasp what he's about. John's gospel even goes on to say that Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him. It's interesting that he had many close followers, many close friends, but his family is not numbered among them. Paul will go on to say in a letter to the Corinthians, or at least he implies, that it was only after Jesus' resurrection that his brother James was even able to believe in him. Strange family. In the book of Acts, we read that Mary turned out to be a leader in the early church, one of the believers after Jesus' resurrection. So he seems to be rejected by his own family during his ministry, and yet even later in the early church, some were numbered as his followers. So I want you to think of Mary this morning, the first disciple, perhaps as a pattern of our own discipleship. To be sure, her discipleship began quite dramatically, a visitation from an angel, an announcement from Elizabeth and John, and Mary's own song of praise. At the very beginning, Mary is mystified, is overwhelmed, but responds, "Here I am, ready to do your will." I suspect we can all testify to the fact that "here I am, ready to do your will" would be said a whole lot easier if an angel were speaking to us, right? But the trouble was Mary, like us, had other days. Days when there's no visit by no angel, when there's swaddling clothes to be washed and meals to be prepared, when she's forced to take her baby Jesus on a journey into Egypt for fear that the authorities are already trying to kill him. I suspect those days were a great challenge for her, much more so than having an angel stand before you. And of course, we don't know much about those days, about what she thought about her son, the angel who mystified her. She just found his actions hard to comprehend. Even as a 12-year-old, he fails to leave Jerusalem with the family, fails to return home, instead stays in town to debate the scholars in the temple. "How could you have done this to us?" his frantic mother says. And young Jesus replied in a way that can only be regarded as sort of impudent to his parents, "Do you not know that I should be about my father's business?" To a woman whose life had already involved much danger and difficulty and a flight into Egypt because of this child, the answer must have been difficult indeed. And then on the cross, as he hangs in agony, he looks upon his mother, he looks upon the disciple whom he loves, and he says, "Woman, here is your son. Here is your mother," he says to the disciple. Despite the command of Jesus for the disciple to take care of his mother, the worst nightmare was happening to Mary. She is now to witness the spectacular and torturous death of her child. But that's not the last we hear of her on the foot of the cross. Again, we catch up with her in the book of Acts, where she's mentioned as one of the leaders of the church. Something happened between Good Friday and Easter, and there she is. The one who had started out so spectacularly with the visit of the angel, who had been so confused and disappointed and misunderstood her own son, who had endured such pain, there she is, an apostle in the church. Discipleship in Jesus is quite a journey. Jesus takes us to all sorts of places we would not have gone had we made the journey up ourselves. We get ups and downs and peaks and valleys like Mary. There are times when the faith of the church is vivid, right? As if God were speaking to you. But there are times, because of your faith, You're embarrassed with a whole group of people. There are times when you stand there completely puzzled, confused, not knowing what to say or why. There are times when you're at the foot of your own cross, wondering how on earth, if God is God, there can be such pain. Then remember Mary, her own journey of ups and downs and twists and turns. And remember that discipleship does not begin when we grasp Jesus, but when he reaches out and grasps us. And it continues not in ways which we understand, not because we are always faithful, but because the Lord keeps working with us, to us, through us, calling us to follow down a narrow path. Perhaps most notably in her singing, Mary becomes a disciple for all of us. She's first to hear the announcement that God is coming in the flesh. She's the first to believe. Martin Luther famously said in one of his Christmas sermons that there are three miracles that occurred in Christ's nativity: God becoming human, a virgin conceiving, and Mary believing. And for Luther, the greatest miracle was the last. Mary believed. Despite all the oppression, the closed doors, the brick walls, the blind alleys, the dark, silent death, the misunderstanding, the uncertainty, she believes. And she sings. And for 2,000 years, so do we, which makes this a wonderful, glorious time of year. Thanks be to God. Amen.